have a kind of believing in a kind of last savior, of course, the characteristics might be different from these religions, but the one who will come to at the end of this world and fill the world with justice and peace and safeguard the man against the evils, yeah, that will reappear according to all the religions. It's not only specific or specified to Islam and Muslims.
That's all right. So now the major question is that this Akhiru Zaman or the end of time, are there any similarities between this and Qiyamah? I mean, the resurrection day, is it before resurrection?
Yes, or
we can say coincident with the resurrection. What are the difference between the two?
You know what we can say about the hereafter life, about the day of judgment, about the scenes, and let's say the what we can say, the characteristics of the hereafter life. We cannot say anything except those things that are mentioned in ayat and the authentic riwayat, you know. But what can clearly be understood from all these riwayat and ayat is that the hereafter life is totally a different life, you know. The day of Qiyamah, the resurrection, is not something like this earthly life and this worldly kind of this worldly kind of characteristics. It is totally different because, first of all, we will not be like limited and these sort of bodies that we have in this world. There's no such physical kind of limitations, physical bodies, physical resurrections completely. And we do not have these, for example, galaxies, stars, planets, these things in the hereafter life. Because the life in that phase of existence, we can say, or the universe, is totally different. Because when the life of this world or this universe finishes,
yes,
then completely another world, completely another strange sort of, let's say, universe will be there. Of course, even universe is not a true term for that, because the characteristics of that is totally different from what we have on this planet. There will be no kind of moon or sun or, let's say, earth or these planets revolving around the sun, for example, like four seasons, like water, oceans, all these sort of things that we have in this world. Of course, they will not be there. That resurrection is completely and categorically different. Akhiru Zaman happens in this world, in this earthly life. It's not similar to that one.
That's all right. So there have been mentioned some signs for end time. I mean, and during different eras, the people try to adjust some of them with their own timings. First of all, are these signs true or authentic? I mean, are they based on the Quran and Ahadith? And can you enumerate some of them for us?
Yes, of course. According to the ayat of the Holy Quran and some of the surahs of the Holy Quran, some of the, let's say, characteristics of the Akhiru Zaman are mentioned particularly in riwayat. For example, some of them that I can mention is that there would be lots of spiritual kind of crisis in the whole world. That whole world and all the people would be, what we can say, will commit lots of sins, and people became like criminals, sinful, going astray and being in the wrong path, in the wrong way.
Yes.
And being ignorant of the hereafter life, of divine, let's say, rulings and, let's say, divine kind of guidance. Satanic kind of ideas, ideologies, instructions will be followed at the end of this world, and then there would be lots of wars, conflicts, battles among the nations, among the people, killing, massacring each other. This sort of crisis will be there, and then Dajjal, the evil kind of figure, will reappear in this world, who will be, of course, again the very worst and a very, let's say, horrifying criminal kind of figure who will come and start bloodshedding and also killing, massacring, committing great and major sins in this world. Catastrophes, masaib, difficulties, challenges, problems will be a lot, will increase.
Yes.
And the people suffer from them. Khuruj al-Sufyani, and then these are lots, some of the things that are mentioned.
Yes.
And there would be a kind of very loud and we can say even also horrifying kind of sound that will be heard from the sky.
Okay.
That is called the heavenly kind of voice will be heard by the people.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'minin. وما أنا عليكم بحفيظ.
We say, Allahumma ij'alni min ansarihi wa a'wanihi. O Allah, make me from among his helpers and from among his ansar and a'wan, meaning is his close helpers, and even if I'm not there, then at least the ones who are his assistants. I want to be part of that movement. The ones who come and come around him. The ones who hurry to meet any need that he has. Any need that he has, I want to be the one who fulfills his need. And I want to be among those who follow his commands and protect him.
Salamullahi al-kamil al-tam al-shamil al-am wa salawatuhu al-da'imatu wa barakatuhu al-qa'imatu al-tamma على حجة الله ووليه في أرضه وبلاده وخليفته على خلقه وعباده.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghiba and make his reappearance come faster. What does he say? He says that If only our Shias would come together with united hearts, number one. Number two, in order to fulfill their pledge and their promise to us. لَمَا تَأَخْرَ عَنْهُمُ الْيُمْنُ بِلِقَائِنَا. That blessing that they're looking for of meeting us and being with us, meaning the Imam, that would not be delayed.
So, for sure, we say that we are now, at this time, we are passing the life in end of time. I mean, because some of the signs have shown, for example, the massacre of the people, you know, and some other things, these deviations from the right path of Allah. One of the signs is that the people become weak during the end time, isn't it, in their religious beliefs. So, can we say that now we are passing life in end time, Shaykh?
One of the points that based on which we can say that we are in the Akhirah Zaman is Ba'athatu, last messenger.
Okay.
I mean the coming or the advent of Islam, which is the last religion.
Yes.
And the Prophet of Islam, who is the last prophet, the seal of the prophets. Yeah, it is one of the signs that tells us that we are in Akhirat Zaman. Because
so the beginning starts with the advent of Islam, okay?
Yes, because the last prophet, the last religion indicates that it is the last, it is the end of the world. But the other signs that we see also list the kind of, what we can say, spiritual crisis nowadays we do have. You know that now we have devil or let's say evil kind of values, wrong values are being spreaded all over the world, like homosexualities, let's say irreligious kind of ideas, ideologies, thoughts, values, principles are followed by majority of the people in the world. We have like battles, wars in the world. Yeah, this sort of things we have sometimes, difficulties, challenges, masaib we have in the world. But Khuruj al-Sufyani, that Nida, or let's say the reappearance of Imam al-Asr, descendants of Isa alayhi salam, and of course Ya'juj and Ma'juj who will attack, Raj'a returning. These are some other signs that we do not have till now. But at the end, what we have is that there would be a kind of universal peace, universal security, universal prosperity in all the world.
That's right.
That the last Imam with his companions will provide us with that sort of stability, peace, and progress in the end of life.
And consider that we as Muslims, now we are passing in end of time. Will our lifestyle will be different from the previous generations of the people? Or, for example, are there any special responsibilities or duties for those believers who are passing life in end time?
According to Riwayat, the Holy Prophet said that those people who can save their iman at the Akhirah Zaman,
yes,
they are among the best, people. They are among the best faithful people and followers of true religion. It yes. shows that, it indicates that the means by which we can be misguided is increased considerably at the end of the time.
Yes.
For example, the previous generations, the followers of previous prophets, they did not have access this easily that nowadays people have access to all the things according to this on the cyberspace, on, let's say, internet, whatever. Yeah.
Yes.
You see that nowadays the young generation could be very easily misguided.
Yes.
Because they have easily access to all, let's say, the means of misguidance.
Yes.
That's why it shows that, yes, Akhirul Zaman is the challenging time and the most difficult and hard time to stay mu'min.
Yes.
To save our iman. Because of this, the Prophet says that those people who can safeguard their iman against the evil things at the end of the time, at Akhirul Zaman, they are the best people. Yeah, this is the main difference between our generations okay. and the coming generations to the previous generations.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روباشافت غازا
جروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا سغلام استنبول
سيد امين عالمي كابول
شهانة بات اندين ادمنستيرد كشمير
Around the world with reporters.
Hundreds of people have engaged in a 41-kilometer pilgrimage, symbolically depicting the length of the Gaza Strip and a trek that scores of Palestinians have been forced to make due to the US-backed Israeli campaign of genocide against them. The event has been organized by a collective of Christian bodies. The organizers say it is important to demonstrate that Christian Zionism does not represent them.
The church has been very complicit within this genocide and within Palestinian suppression more generally, and because of that is not condemning what they're doing, is not recognizing what they're doing as ethnic cleansing and genocide, and not speaking out. And we wanted to challenge that narrative and challenge that stance and show an expression of solidarity, show that that's not the only thing coming out of the church.
The demonstration also coincides with South Africa's commemoration of the Sharpeville massacre, when the apartheid regime gunned down 69 protesters in what is recognized as a turning point in the struggle for liberation. For those who participated, the Palestinian suffering resonates deeply.
And what I saw today in my own, as I walked, you know, because it's a pilgrimage, reflecting, I said to myself, you know, I feel my feet, you know, burning. I feel this old legs not moving as it should. But it's nothing in comparison what people are experiencing.
The South African public is still asleep, and they must start waking up to see what Israel is doing. But what they do there, they can also come and do anywhere else in the world.
I'm a proud Jew. I'm not a Zionist, and I never have been. And I think that what the Netanyahu government is doing is actually a moral genocide. Whether they call it illegal, I don't know whether it fits legally, but it's morally a genocide. And I'm appalled. I'm heartbroken. As somebody who's lived through apartheid, we have seen this before. We should know better.
The Gaza ceasefire pilgrimage coincided with the somber Christian period of Lent, and sacrifice and resilience were recurring themes pilgrims pointed to as they attempted to symbolically walk in the footsteps of Gazans. The Gaza ceasefire march is another example of the human resolve for justice, and as Palestinians endure the latest Israeli aggression for almost 6 months now, the people of the world will only intensify their commitment for Palestinian liberation. Hassan Sirip, Cape Town.
Afghanistan's reliance on Pakistan for access to international markets has been a long-standing challenge. However, recent disputes have pushed the Taliban authorities to seek alternatives. The Taliban have said they will invest around $35 million in Iran's Chabahar port, located in the country's southeast. The move aims to reduce Afghanistan's economic dependence on Pakistan, which has been marred by political friction and trade disruptions.
Chabahar is one of the most important economic and trade routes for Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan tries to have a strong bilateral economic and trade relations with Iran as part of its economic policy. This port allows Afghanistan to broaden its trade with Iran, West Asia, and Europe. That's why we are specially focused on Chabahar and seek to invest there.
Analysts believe this could be a turning point for Afghanistan's international trade relations. They say that Iran has been an ideal trade partner for Afghanistan, and accessing Chabahar port will further facilitate Afghanistan's regional cooperation.
The benefits of Chabahar port for Afghanistan include its short distance with the country's borders. It allows goods to enter our country at a low price. It is especially suitable with the overall economic situation of Afghans. Another benefit is that it opens a big route for our exports, which is in dire need of expansion. When we become able to expand our exports, our economy will grow rapidly.
As the Taliban government seeks to diversify its trade routes and reduce its reliance on Pakistan, the decision to invest in Iran's Chabahar port marks a significant shift in Afghanistan's economic strategy. Experts say the outcome of this move will not only impact Afghanistan's relations with Pakistan, but also shape the geopolitical dynamics in the region. Iran and Afghanistan have the potential and opportunity to cooperate in many fields. Trade and industry in particular can bring the two neighbors closer in a very volatile region. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The recent European Council President Charles Michel's warning that the European Union needs to ramp up its military production and shift to a war economy mode in response to an alleged threat posed by Russia has sparked international alarm and mixed reactions in Europe. Earlier this week, Michel wrote in an opinion editorial run by a media specialized in EU affairs that if Europe wants peace, it must prepare for war, arguing that although the EU's military manufacturing capacity has increased by 50% since the start of the Ukraine-Russia war in 2022, far more was needed.
Our European awakening is just beginning to take shape, and I would like to tell you what I feel. The time has come to create a real union of defense coupled with a true defense single market.
Michel added that the European Union must finally take responsibility for its own security. For decades, the European Union has relied heavily on the United States and the Western military alliance, NATO, for its security. Analysts believe that the dependency on external powers by the 27-member bloc has resulted in a complete loss of its own geopolitical and strategic autonomy.
In questo momento,
at this point in time, the EU cannot be militarily independent. It can't adopt autonomous strategies. Today, Europe must create its own defense system so that in 30 years' time, it can really be geopolitically autonomous. If we continue to put national interests ahead, all individual states, including Italy, would lose geopolitical relevance.
Michel's remarks come as Ukrainian and international politicians and experts are warning that ammunition shortages are resulting in the losses of territory to Russia.
Michel is trying to keep Germany under pressure, demanding together with the French government that Berlin provide Ukraine with long-range cruise missiles Taurus. German Chancellor Scholz has so far said no to this request to avoid a war escalation, adding that his country has already provided Kiev with arms for 7 billion euros, while France is struggling to pay for Ukraine military aid.
On Wednesday, the Italian former Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte accused the current Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni of dragging Italy into World War III after having turned the country into an irrelevant, subjugated power. Max Civili, Rome.
Nowruz, the beginning of the Persian New Year, has always given energy and hope to people celebrating the event to observe Iranian traditions and enter the new year with a totally fresh spirit. The arrival of Nowruz for Iranians is tantamount to shopping spree and finishing their undone work. Millions of Iranians embrace the turn of the Persian year and celebrate the spring festival with many ceremonial customs waiting to be observed.
Well, everybody is busy shopping. It is time of Nowruz and the new year. I have bought sabze, sweets and fruits. We're waiting for the new year to arrive.
Sofre Hafsin is unique, symbolic for the Nowruz festivity and its tradition. The Hafsin spread includes 7 items, all starting with the letter seen in the Persian alphabet. Iranians say there's a history behind each element, including serke, vinegar, symbolizes patience and immortality, sumac represents love and compassion, sib, apple, is a symbol of health and fertility, senjed, silverberry, is seen as a simulator of love and affection. Sabze, sprouts, symbolizes rebirth. Seed or garlic is a symbol of protection in the face of affliction. And samanu represents affluence.
This year it's different, as it has coincided with Ramadan. So we visit our family members and parents after iftar. And yes, it is great.
Nowruz is a unique opportunity for families and relatives to get together and visit each other. That is why Nowruz is regarded as a cultural bridge which unites people. This year, as Nowruz holidays coincide with the holy month of Ramadan, family members will most likely meet up after sunset or time of iftar when those who are fasting break their fast. Nowruz has begun and the Iranians are celebrating it as an ancient festivity to mark the first day of spring and the renewal of life and nature. This year, Nowruz has a different flavor to it as the Iranians are celebrating it with the holy month of Ramadan together, making it an exception. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
Earlier this month, the Maidenhead constituency in southeast England woke up to the resignation of its Conservative MP of 27 years, former Prime Minister Theresa May. Hers was one of up to 100 other well-established as well as younger MPs across the political parties announcing they wouldn't be running in the yet-to-be-announced next general election. Scottish Nationalist Party member Martin Day explains why so many are choosing to go.
For some, it's just age. They've reached retirement age and they're going. For others, they've got family commitments and they want to do that or other things with their lives. But for some, it's the toxic nature of politics. It's the toxic nature on social media where they're being trolled. And for some, they're actually being physically stalked and threatened with violence.
One MP, Caroline Lucas, the Parliament's only Green MP of 14 years, has cited the dysfunctionality of Parliament as her reason.
This Parliament has always been dysfunctional. I think perhaps one of the benefits of social media and modern television is that we see it more. It's not fit for this 21st century. I don't think it was fit for the 20th century. It's a Victorian construct, and it worked in their day. It doesn't work in our day. We should have electronic voting, we should have proportional representation systems, and we shouldn't have an unelected second chamber.
But while resignations are not uncommon ahead of a general election, it is different this time round, at least as far as the ruling Tories are concerned.
Well, you've heard the phrase, rats deserting a sinking ship. Clearly, the Tory ship is sinking, and that's why so many of them are jumping overboard and seeking refuge elsewhere.
Britons will vote in local elections in May. The Tories are 26 points behind the opposition Labour Party in opinion polls. Pressure is growing on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to call an early national vote.
As it stands, there won't be a general election in May, but one in the second half of the year seems more likely. Nevertheless, catastrophic results in the upcoming local elections could mean that Rishi Sunak and his Conservative Party's days in power are numbered. Saipur is up, London.
South Korea this week hosts the third U.S. initiative of the Summit for Democracy. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken suggested America could lead the world toward democratic ideals lacking elsewhere.
Vitalizing democracy will also require us to shape a technological future that's inclusive, that's rights-respecting, directed at driving progress in people's lives. As authoritarian and repressive regimes deploy technologies to undermine democracy and human rights, we need to ensure that technology sustains and supports democratic values and norms.
Corralled away from the venue, activists were joined by a South Korean lawmaker to question Washington's and Seoul's credibility, particularly in light of U.S. support of Israel's ongoing genocide of Palestinians in Gaza.
Since Yoon Suk-yeol came into power, our democracy index has fallen by 19 points, and we're turning into a very backward country in terms of democracy. The United States, the enabler of the massacre, Israel, the perpetrator of the massacre, and South Korea are causing the endless decline of democracy.
Activists say the U.S. and South Korea have the blood of tens of thousands of innocents on their hands. Through the provision of weapons to Israel and failure to pressure Tel Aviv to end its genocide.
It's not the time for the South Korean government or the U.S. government, who are complicit in Israel's genocide, to discuss democracy. Instead, the Korean government should urge the U.S. and Israel to immediately stop the genocide, lift the blockade of the Gaza Strip, and end Israel's colonial military occupation of Palestine.
While a rift has appeared in U.S. support of Israel, concern is mounting that the Israeli military will increase attacks on the already besieged Rafah, where Palestinians await humanitarian aid amid reports of starvation. Like here, around the world can be found supporters of a free Palestine protesting against Israel's genocide in Gaza week after week. And here at this summit titled Democracy for Future Generations, a glaring question clouds proceedings. What will happen to the next generation of Palestinians? Frank Smith, Seoul.
The people of Afghanistan are facing immense hardship and sorrow, with the country finding itself at the bottom of the World Happiness Report rankings. The report, which evaluates nations based on various factors such as freedom, health, and income, has named Afghanistan as the unhappiest, where almost everyone is very unhappy.
Everyone here agrees with the result of the World Happiness Survey. We are unhappiest, and that is because of the ongoing poverty, unemployment, and lack of freedom and opportunities. Furthermore, girls cannot receive education, which further adds to the misery of Afghan families. When women are despaired, families feel unhappy.
I have been unemployed for almost 3 years. Since then, I have not had any income. My young daughters are missing their school, and this situation is so tough. How can we be happy? The Afghan people have suffered decades of intervention and war, and they have not been happy. But experts say, under the rule of the Taliban, their circumstances have worsened.
The Afghan people have suffered decades of intervention and war, and they have not been happy. But experts say, under the rule of the Taliban, their circumstances have worsened.
As we speak, mental clinics across Kabul are receiving more patients than ever. As a psychologist, I witnessed the rise of mental health problems such as anxiety, stress, and depression. They have even led to suicide. If you take hope away from people, it will result in a depressed and dead nation. Hope is everything for human beings. If it is eroded, all progress will be lost.
The Afghan people are resilient, but the absence of basic human necessities and rights can crush even the strongest will. The international community and the ruling Taliban share a responsibility to bring some hope and light to the life of the crisis-stricken nation. Decades of foreign interventions and war have made Afghans the poorest and the saddest people on the planet. This nation has long yearned for peace and happiness, but it remains to be seen when or whether they find their lost dream. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The appointment of a new Palestinian prime minister at the current circumstances could deepen divisions as the Israeli war on Gaza rages. This is what some Palestinian factions revealed after President Mahmoud Abbas appointed Mohammed Mustafa, a long-trusted advisor on economic affairs, as prime minister and tasked him with forming a new government. Both Hamas and resistance movements, the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine and the Palestinian National Initiative, said that without national consensus, it's a reinforcement of a policy of exclusion and the deepening of division. We met Dr. Mustafa Al-Barghouti, Secretary General of the National Initiative. He told us that the most important thing is now a unified leadership.
We're not against the new government. We're against the way the government is being formed. We want a national consensus government, a government which is acceptable and accepted by all Palestinian political groups through a national dialogue between the different groups. And that is natural because, and for us, the main goal first before forming a government is how we structure a unified Palestinian national leadership.
Mohammed Mustafa replaces Mohammed Shtayyi, who resigned less than 3 weeks ago, citing the need for real change. Experts, however, say there had been mounting pressure on Abbas to reform the Palestinian Authority and initiate the establishment of a political framework capable of governing a future Palestinian state to take charge of all Palestinian territories after the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza ends.
First of all, that there was a pressure on Palestinian Authority to make some changes, and that's why they complied immediately and appointing Mohammed Mustafa as the new prime minister. This is on the one hand. On the other hand, which is most importantly as well, what the Palestinians wanted. The Palestinians don't want another government to be the same. The problem here is with Israel. Are they, and the international community, are they able to really make the change and let this government to work or not?
The new prime minister now would work to form a technocratic government of experts. Abbas has also asked Mustafa to create plans to reunite the administration of the West Bank and Gaza Strip, reform the government, and address internal corruption. A real political change, not a change in words only, is what the people here desire. Moreover, the upcoming government faces numerous challenges, namely rebuilding the Gaza Strip, torpedoing Israeli plans to control the coastal enclave, and managing Palestinians' lives. Mona Kandil, Occupy Jamallah.
Happy Iranian New Year!
Happy Nowruz. Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz. Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz. Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz.
The U.S. is offering humanitarian aid to a population it has helped to devastate. The hypocrisy is breathtaking. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East IROADS, since Arab and Western countries, including the U.S., began airdropping aid into Gaza, we have wondered, why are they not using land routes as thousands of trucks stacked with vital humanitarian supplies sit on the Egyptian side of the Rafah crossing? According to a February report from Al Jazeera, aerial and satellite footage showed more than 2,000 aid trucks waiting to cross at Rafah. And why are these aid drops coming 5 months after the Zionist regime launched its war on Gaza? While this might seem like a humanitarian effort at first glance, there appear to be ulterior motives at play. Since the war began last October, international appeals have mounted to bring life-saving aid to besieged Palestinians in Gaza. But neither these appeals nor the horrifying video footage that has emerged of starving civilians has moved neighboring countries to stop the Israeli regime atrocities that have killed more than 31,000 people and created conditions of widespread hunger. The Zionist regime's strategy entails asserting absolute control over the humanitarian conditions in Gaza. Why would it agree to airdropped aid while obstructing the delivery of vital goods via land, the latter which would be much easier and cheaper? Regardless of the method, the Zionist regime insists on inspecting all aid that enters Gaza by opting for airdrops and sea bridges instead of utilizing the Rafah land crossing. The Tel Aviv regime is sending a message that Cairo's control over the border area is merely symbolic, while the real levers of power are with the Zionist regime alone. The use of airdrops, especially from Arab countries, also highlights the shortcomings of Arab and American efforts to alleviate the suffering in Gaza. Instead of applying pressure on the child killer regime of Israel to open the Rafah crossing, they have circumvented its refusal by launching a more complex, dangerous, and expensive aid operation. The fabricated regime of Israel routinely uses the media in an attempt to enhance its image and create the perception of humanitarian in times of war. By showcasing aid planes, it diverts attention from the situation at Rafah and aims to dilute public criticism, but it is crucial to critically examine such narratives and manipulations. By ensuring the continuing closure of Rafah, Gaza's sole gateway to the outside world, the Zionist regime further isolates the territory's Palestinian residents. The airdrops it has allowed meanwhile, have been disorganized, random and ineffective, failing to address the logistical challenges of aid distribution. The aid drops even turn deadly when parachutes fail to deploy and the boxes hurtle towards Gaza, killing five Palestinians who had been eagerly awaiting the delivery of much-needed relief. As one friend in northern Gaza said, "With us being killed, even with the aid dropping, we have experienced all forms of death." As the international community comes together to support the people of Gaza, it is crucial to prioritize the safety and dignity of those in need. We have been pushed to the brink, a paltry symbolic aid drop with no plan for its safe distribution does not help Palestinians, but rather deeply humiliate the people of Gaza. Those seen in video footage running towards the airdrops come from all walks of life, including doctors, engineers, and academics. Palestinians are being degraded and then thrown bits of food for millions of hungry mouths. There is a much easier solution. The Zionist regime must immediately open all land crossings into Gaza.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسامع يا خالق كل شيء وورث. Today's tip: how does anger destroy our ubudiyya, especially in this holy month of Ramadan? Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how anger will destroy our ubudiyya, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. In this holy month of Ramadan, while we are fasting, we are hungry, we are thirsty, for those people who unfortunately smoke, they are refraining from smoking, or you are staying away from intimate relations with your spouses. These are all things that put a lot of spiritual pressure on an individual. Now, this spiritual pressure, which is a kind of a hardship, it's a trial, it is a difficulty. These spiritual pressures, well, it's pressure, right? It's pretty much as simple as that. And pressure, which causes stress, it causes a little bit of, anxiety, it causes frustration. And so when an individual is under stress, they're under pressure, it could be said that most of the times, an individual becomes prone to becoming aggressive, to becoming angry. And so what I'm trying to say is that in this holy month of Ramadan, while we are hungry and we are thirsty and we're fasting and we are under, a certain amount of spiritual pressure, we should be very careful and we should also be aware that there is a high likelihood that we will become angry. Because, of course, the pressure, you know, it gets to us. It's a relatively long time. It's a whole month, 4 weeks, right, that an individual is fasting and is under this pressure, that it leads to anger. Now, anger, which we'll talk about in the next segment, and aggression, they have certain results and certain repercussions and consequences. But we'll leave that for the next segment. So we have to be very careful and aware that one of the things that might happen is that we might become angry, we might become aggressive, we might become frustrated. But on the other hand, this is an excellent opportunity for us to be able to trust in the Almighty Allah and for us to seek guidance and help from the Almighty Allah, which in itself is a form of ubudiyah and worship and servitude and obedience to the Almighty Allah, you know, is to ask Allah for help, to ask Allah to give us the strength to be able to move forwards. And, you know, when we have that help from Allah, then nothing is impossible.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Mannan.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd As-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the most dangerous vices a person can have is uncontrolled anger. Anger is a fire inflamed by shaitan. If it doesn't go under control, it will burn everything inside of you. You only need to look at an angry person to realize how much a person can change. And that's why anger is something that all of us, one way or another, have experienced, either within ourselves or in seeing it in someone else. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "Al-ghadab miftahu kulli shar." Anger is the key to all evil. We know for a fact that if we don't control our anger, if we don't suppress our anger, as the Quran refers to it as kadhmul ghayd, if we don't suppress our anger in any way possible, then leading it towards an uncontrollable urge to want to inflict harm and damage to other, there will be an infinite amount of problems and dangerous results from it. And that's why when a person gets angry, if they don't realize that they need to keep it in control, they will later on think and understand that they have done some very, very harmful things. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam has also said, be careful of danger, be aware of danger. أَوَّلُهُ جُنُون وَأَخِرُهُ نَدَمْ. It starts off with insanity, you lose your mind, and you end up with regret. You realize after everything's cooled down, you realize that, oh, I did all of these things and I didn't even know that I was in it. I wasn't in my correct state of mind. And that's why anger is the worst of things if you don't suppress it, keep it under control, and discipline yourself to become more and more and more patient. And that's where we will be able to become more righteous in what it is that we do, making sure that we never ever wrong other people. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Through the skies, waiting for our old friend with love.
spirits high. A blessed time we'll spend in both love and in fear. To Allah we draw near, hands raised to the sky. Oh Allah, please forgive us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here, Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation, we were talking about how anger will destroy our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. In the previous segment, we talked a little bit about how, you know, because of certain spiritual pressures which come about due to fasting, there is a chance or a likelihood that we might become angry or frustrated or aggressive in the holy month of Ramadan. We had talked about how we need to seek guidance and seek help from the Almighty Allah in order to be able to overcome these spiritual pressures and this, you know, this trial that we're going to face and we are facing in the holy month of Ramadan. And this also is a form of ubudiyya. It is a form of the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, seeking His help, seeking His refuge, seeking His shelter, asking Allah for help, speaking with Allah. All of these are various different dimensions of ubudiyya that we can do, not only in the holy month of Ramadan, but in every single moment of our lives. So we wanted to talk about in this segment was the idea that anger will destroy our ubudiyya. So there are certain sins. Well, to be honest with you, every single sin destroys ubudiyya, meaning any sin that we commit, small or large, insignificant or very significant, minor, lesser sin or greater sin, gunahane kabira, as is the famous book of Shaheed Ayatollah Dastaghib Shirazi, all kinds of sins will wear down, tear down, destroy in their own capacity our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. A very profound statement, and perhaps it is something that we can talk about on another session. But anger is one of those sins. It is this fire from hell, if you will, that destroys the ubudiyya. You get angry and you will definitely tear down and burn down the rewards that you have accumulated. And so it's a very famous tradition from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said that if you say, for example, the praises of Allah, you will be able to create a tree in heaven. And somebody replied that, well, I probably have a whole jungle of trees in heaven because I do all of this. And then the Messenger of Allah says, yes, keep in mind though, that if you disobey Allah, then you will burn down that tree or that jungle that you have created. So in the same sense, anger will destroy our ubudiyya. So we have to be very careful in, you know, all of the moments of our lives, but especially when it comes to the holy month of Ramadan, so that we are able to control this aspect and preserve and protect our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah.
شربنا على فكري
حبيبي مدامتا
ساكرنا بها من قال
لأن يخلق الكرم.
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Al-Kazim is actually a short form of Al-Kazim Al-Ghayz.
which means somebody who controls the anger. And so this issue of being al-kadhimin al-ghayz, to restrain the anger, this is such an important issue that the famous title of the Imam, seventh Imam, has become al-kadhim. And I would just like to slightly digress with inspiration from this title of the seventh Imam, al-kadhim. Because the essential message that we have is that we have to control our emotions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created two kinds of emotions within us. And these emotions and feelings that we have, these are important. These are not to be totally suppressed. But we have to control it and express that, or, you know, give into the emotions within the bounds of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, when we look at the issue of anger, al-kadhim al-ghayz, somebody who controls the anger. From the perspective of Islamic ethics, the balanced personality is of a person who balances, you know, this issue of the emotions that we have. You don't have to be always angry, otherwise you'll become a very unhealthy person within yourself. But you don't have to suppress your anger totally. You should know where you have to be angry, and you should know where you have to restrain your anger. When you become angry, it should be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you restrain your anger, that also should be for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you come to that balance. Otherwise, if somebody is just angry all the time, well, then he is a slave of his emotions. And if somebody suppresses the anger, even when he is supposed to be angry, then that is the sign of a person who is coward. So you have to have that balance in between, that you have to see the time and place where you have to, you know, express your emotions, and the time and place where you have to control your emotions. Al-Kadhim al-Ghayz deals with the issue of suppressing the anger.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
رمضان هل هلاله فاستبشروا بطلوعه وبصومه وصلاته وبذكره.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.